Well, man, it's wonderful to see you. Have a seat, and as you do, open your Bibles up to Luke chapter 1. That's where we'll be for a bit this morning as we continue our sermon series. There's only 14 days left, 14 shopping days till Christmas. So can you feel it? Yeah? Can you feel it? Yeah? I mean, so do you feel? Now, the question is, what is it that you feel? Okay, yeah, what is it? Do you feel the warmth and the wonder of Christmas? You know, do you have kind of that Hallmark movie feel, like, everything's going to be great, right? Or do you have the rush and the worry of Christmas, right? The rush and the worry that just causes us to go, oh my gosh, Christmas is almost here, I only have 14 days left, and things like that. Christmas, you know, our attitude about Christmas changes. It changes as we get older. I don't know if you guys have ever heard this, or the four stages of Santa. Okay, there's four stages of Santa, right? The first stage of Santa is you believe in Santa. If you got little kids, I'm just looking around the room making sure I don't mess this up for anybody, right? If you have little ones, you know, they believe in Santa, and maybe some of you still believing in Santa, right? Yeah, all right, very good. Yeah, keep it alive, right? Keep it alive. So the first stage is you believe in Santa. The second phase, okay, second stage of Santa is, well, that you don't believe in Santa any longer. Maybe some, you know, mean kid in your elementary school class kind of spilled the beans, or maybe you caught someone, you know, being Santa, or discovered that, hey, that beard's really not real, or whatever. And so you stop believing in Santa. The third stage is that you become Santa, right? And so for many of you parents, you understand what that's like. I remember helping my dad put together the Malibu Barbie Dream House when it was his turn to be Santa. And that thing came with like 5 million pieces, and it took us hours to put together, way longer than the directions said. So, you know, you go from believing in Santa to not believing in Santa to being Santa. And then there's the final stage, you look like Santa. Okay, and so that happens, and so your whole attitude and what you think about Christmas and everything, it kind of changes over time, and that's just to be expected. The Advent season, this Advent season, we're calling our message series "All I Want for Christmas," and we want different things at different stages in our lives. And this holiday season, we're trying to discover what are the things that are truly our heart's desire. And again, you know, when you're a kid, your heart's desire might be one thing. As you grow up, your desire may be another thing. And many of you have shared with me, with us, some of your real heart's desires for Christmas. And some of them, you know, as I continue week after week to read some of the cards that many of you wrote down, that your desire for Christmas, I have such mixed emotions. Some of them, I'm filled with awe and wonder, and some of them, I'm just struck with, you know, just how is this going to happen, and ache for some of the pain that people are struggling with. I mean, many of you have shared desires for things like peace in your family. You hope that there will be peace there. Some of you have the desire to see a loved one, or maybe even yourself, break the hold that an addiction has on someone that you love. The longing for healing is one that was repeated over and over again, and that's a desire that we have. And then many of you had a deep desire for someone that you love to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And those are all great desires that we have, and things that work on our hearts. And some of those are filled with anticipation and excitement, and some of them are heavy things that are on our hearts. See, Christmas, it's a season of wonder. A season of wonder, and maybe you have some wonder this Christmas. We wonder if we'll ever find a parking spot at the mall, right? I mean, you might wonder if the gift that you bought is the right size, or if it's going to have to get taken back. You wonder if you will get the gift that you're hoping to receive. Some of you might be wondering, will there be a Christmas bonus? So while others are wondering if you'll have a job. We wonder if the gift that we ordered will get here on time. Maybe we even wonder if those relatives will outstay their welcome. We wonder about test results and all those different things. Wonder is fills the air at Christmas time. And wonder is an interesting word. It can fill our lives with awe and excitement, or it can fill our lives with fear and anxiety that can rob us of sleep and steal our joy sometimes. We sing joy to the world, but like we mentioned earlier, but many of us are wondering, what is there to really be joyful about? Will we ever be able to really experience true joy at Christmas? And I wonder this morning maybe what your life is filled with this holiday season. I mean, what is it that you're hoping for? And where do you find yourself? And maybe the reality is that what you had hoped for and what you have received this Christmas or what's happening this Christmas, they don't match up exactly. And you're left wondering, what in the world is God up to? Does that describe some of you this morning? Have you ever had that time where you're just wondering, like, what in the world is God up to? And I wonder what he could be thinking right now. It certainly described our family last Christmas. Last Christmas, our family found ourselves with an empty seat at the table and an empty spot in our hearts. And there's still today, even at times, moments of pain. But I've been learning something amazingly powerful through loss, through the loss of my sister that still continues to work at me. And while children seem to be filled with awe and wonder at Christmas, maybe you find yourself on the difficult side of wonder this Christmas season. And if so, then maybe you can resonate with some of the realities of the real first Christmas story. Because the reality is that, you know, we have little nativity sets. We have a really nice one out front, and they're really pretty, you know, and they're all cleaned up really nice, and they look beautiful. What I love about, you know, we've got different nativity sets at our house. I always get in trouble because I buy too many of them wherever I go. I'm like, oh, this will be really cool. And but we have a couple of them that have shown the wear and tear of the years, right? We were just laughing this last week because we have some where, you know, the lamb's legs are broken off. Okay, and I know that's happened in some of your houses. We had one that, you know, we had a little friend who one time tipped over one of the wise men and his head fell off, and he came crying to us and said, "I've killed God," right? Which we thought was absolutely hilarious. But the reality is we've kind of cleaned up the look of the Christmas story. But the story was anything but nice and neat and clean. And the Bible tells us that Mary, the would-be or the soon-to-be mother of Jesus, wondered. Her life was filled with wonder. Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, starting there, it says that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, the town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. I mean, Mary was on this fearful side of wonder for a little bit of time here. I mean, maybe she wondered if she was just seeing things. Maybe she wondered if she was in trouble. I mean, how many of you right now, if God showed up, if an angel just popped in to your bedroom this morning, how many of you would kind of think like, oh my gosh, I'm probably in trouble this morning? Anybody? Anybody kind of think that way? Yeah, you'd be like, oh my gosh, what have I done wrong, right? Why has God showed up, right? I mean, that's where some of us would wonder, oh my gosh, like, am I in trouble? Maybe she wondered things like, what was God up to? And so Mary wondered. And then the story goes on and it says, but the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. And he will be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." Then Mary asked, How will this be? Mary asked the angel, "Since I am a virgin." And the angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." The angel came and said, "Mary, you are highly favored." But maybe at that moment she wondered if God was really doing her any big favors after she heard the whole thing. I mean, isn't it amazing how God oftentimes doesn't give us the whole story, the whole picture? I don't think oftentimes if God gave us everything up front, we could really handle it. So it gives us little pieces at a time. And she wondered, hey, how is this going to happen? I don't understand. How is this going to be? Because, you know, I'm married, but you know, what must have been running through Mary's mind? I mean, the wedding was already planned. They had a date set. Everything was happening. And she wondered, after hearing the angel's story, how was she going to explain this? I mean, how was she going to tell her fiancé, Joseph, that she was expecting and obviously was someone else's child? I think Mary's words in verse 38 are probably some of the most brave words that were ever spoken. Mary said, "I am the Lord's servant." Mary answered, "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Mary basically said, "I'm God's. He can do whatever he wants in my life." How many of you are brave enough to say that? That my life is his. He can do whatever he wants in my life. And you look through the Bible stories and you wonder sometimes, what is God up to? What is God thinking? What will happen if I turn my life over completely to God? I know some of you have asked that question. Like, what would happen to my life if I totally released my life and said, "God, I'm yours. You can do whatever you want." Some of us are fearful of that. But God has come to give us confidence and joy in the midst of all of that. And with those words, "May it be fulfilled in me," Mary's wonder intensified. She wondered what her parents would think. A year from now, they would have been excited to hear that she was pregnant. But what about now? What would they do? And what about Joseph? How would he respond? Would he believe her kind of crazy story that the angel had told her? And we know from the story that we read last week that were it not for an angelic intervention, he would have probably divorced her. What about the townspeople of Nazareth, she wondered? What would they be saying when she wasn't around? How many times must Mary have wondered, what in the world is God up to? God, what are you thinking? Does that ever roll through your mind from time to time? If so, maybe you understand the wonder of Christmas. Then came the news of the census. I mean, Mary, who at that point was somewhere, you know, close to the end of her pregnancy, was going to have to travel 70 miles from Nazareth to Bethlehem, either by foot or on donkey. And I mean, when she was ready to pop, I mean, seriously, God, was this part of your plan? I don't know how many of you ladies in the room who have given birth before would think that this is a great idea. You know, the week before you're to deliver, that someone's going to say, "Hey, you either need to walk or ride on this donkey for 70 miles. Anybody, any takers in the room? Yeah, probably not. God, what are you thinking? Is this really part of your plan? I wonder sometimes which one of them realized first. Bethlehem. Oh, that's why we have to go there. Because the prophecy said 600 years ago that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. I wonder if, as they were traveling along that road on their way, if they saw a little sign, "This way to Bethlehem," and it clicked in one of their minds and they said, "Of course, that's it. We have to go there. That's what the Lord is up to." And when they were told that there was no more room, when there wasn't a place for them, when Mary realized that she was going to have to give birth in a barn, or literally probably more like a cave, I wonder if she had to have wondered, "Where are you, God? Is this really how you want your son to enter the world?" She probably wondered, "I wonder if Joseph knows what in the world he's doing," right? As he had to help her give birth to this child. But he did, and God entered the world. And I imagine it was nothing like Mary could have ever imagined, or probably nothing like she ever wanted. I imagine that Mary probably imagined that her first child would be born at home, that her mom and her aunt and some other people would be around, and that it would all be wonderful and everybody would be smiling. But instead, they were there in a dark cave, in a place far away from home and far away from family and people who they probably at this point were somewhat estranged from, and it was anything like what they thought it would be. And so But Mary was pretty amazing. I mean, listen to Mary's words about what God was up to in the midst of all of this chaos. In Luke chapter 1, verse 46, Mary says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, how many of you ladies in the room would say, "Oh, that was a blessed way to have a child"? Anyone? Yeah, a few years back, and then again this year, I had the chance to go to Cambodia. And a couple years ago, one of the pastors in Cambodia's wife had a baby, and we went to the hospital to visit them. And I walked into that hospital, and I'm looking around at this hospital, if that's what you want to call it, in Cambodia. And I walked into this room where they had the little baby. And have you ever been to a picnic and you have those little net things you put over the food to keep the flies off? Yeah, that was the nursery at the foot of the mom's bed. They just put one of those over the little baby so that the flies and stuff and the mosquitoes couldn't get to the baby. And I remember instantly thinking to myself, my wife would rather have a child in the back seat of our car than in this hospital, right? And I'm thinking, what is going on here? I mean, it just seemed like, is this really happening? And sometimes in our lives, we look at things and go, God, what are you thinking? What are you up to? In the midst of all of the craziness, in the midst of all of their struggle, in the midst of all of this wonder, Mary, she finds joy. Joy is something that we talk a lot about at Christmas time, but what is it really? What is this prize that we're after, this prize of joy? Well, joy is something we typically associate with happiness, but happiness and joy are not the same thing. See, the word happiness, it comes from the same root word as the word happening, which suggests that our happiness is based on what's happening in our lives. And happiness is dependent on circumstances. And so, I mean, if you think about that, if you're taking notes, that's the fill-in. Happiness is dependent on circumstances. If there's more money than bills, I'm happy. If I get what I want, I'm happy. If those around me treat me well, then I'm happy. If I get what I want for Christmas, I might be happy. And believe me, there's nothing wrong with being happy. Happy is a good thing. We want to have times where we celebrate and where we're happy. The only problem is that circumstances change. And because happiness is based on circumstance, well, then our happiness changes as well. And it's up and it's down and it's all over the place. Happiness being based on circumstances can change, and I know in most of our lives it often does. So I heard an illustration once. It's a kind of a popular one. Maybe you've heard it before. It's about two gentlemen who found themselves in the hospital, and they were in the same room together, and both of them had to lay pretty flat in order to heal. One of the gentlemen would get an hour or so a day that they would prop him up so that he could breathe well and things like that. But the two men were in this hospital room, and they got to talking, and they would talk back and forth to each other to pass the time. And then they began to look forward to this hour during the day when the guy next to the window, he would get propped up. And he would look out the window, and he would start to describe to the guy in the other bed the things that he saw out the window. And evidently, according to this guy, what he had to say, the window overlooked a park that was across the street from the hospital. And so he would start to describe what he saw, and he would describe the children who were all playing at the playground. He would describe this young couple who obviously was falling in love and would meet together at the park and go for walks around the little pond, and how the ducks would come in and fly around and then land on the pond, and all the families would come and enjoy this time together, and they just really looked forward to these days that and this hour when he could describe what he would see out the window. Well, after some time went by, the guy who was in the other bed by the door started to get a little bit jealous. He started to think, like, well, I want to be the guy by the window. I want to be able to see out, and I want to be able to see the things that are outside. Why does he get to be by the window? And after a little while, that jealousy actually kind of turned to bitterness. And instead of saying anything, he just kind of held all that in. And instead of looking forward to the hour, every time the guy would describe what was going on out the window, he would just get angry and say, why can't I have that? Well, one evening, while they were both laying there, the gentleman next to the window started to have trouble breathing. He started to gurgle inside, and the guy next to the door started to wonder, I wonder if I should hit the button and call the nurses to get some help. But he thought, no, I'll just wait. And pretty soon that kind of gurgling turned into gasping. Pretty soon the gasping started to slow down, and he started to wonder what was happening. And yet he didn't call for help. And in the morning, the nurses came in. And they found that the gentleman who was by the window had passed in the middle of the night because he wasn't propped up so that he could breathe properly. And so they removed his bed from the room, and when it seemed appropriate, the gentleman who was by the door asked, could I have my bed moved by the window? So they said, sure, and after they cleaned things up, they started to move his bed by the window, and then he asked, would it be possible if I could just get propped up so I could take a look out the window? And the nurse said, sure, and she started to prop the bed up, and he realized that the window faced a brick wall. You see, some of us can make the worst situations worse. And some of us, because of the hope inside of us and the joy that we have, can help others' situations that seem dismal seem better. And it just all depends on where we place our hope and where we place our joy. You see, happiness is dependent upon circumstances, but joy, on the other hand, joy defies circumstances. Happiness is this elusive thing that we go after. And in America today, you know, we're people who are at this constant pursuit of happiness. And the problem with happiness being the end of your pursuit is this: happiness doesn't have a finish line. You know how I know that's true? Because as soon as you get your new phone, the next one comes out. Right? I mean, my old iPhone 5, it finally gave up the ghost, right? And so I had to get a new one. And so I got a new one, and I was pretty happy with my iPhone 7 until a few months ago, right? And then the new one comes out, right? I mean, isn't that what happens to us? I mean, and so we're constantly looking at we're constantly pursuing happiness, but it never seems to have a finish line. It never seems to be, we pursue, and when we get that, we pursue something else, and the pursuit goes on and on and on, and we're never fully satisfied because we want more. You see, joy, on the other hand, it defies what our circumstances are. As I was reading the last couple weeks, I found this great definition for joy that I thought was really good. It says, joy is the deep, settled confidence that God is in control of every area of my life. It's not dependent on what I have or what I don't have. It's simply an understanding, this deep, settled conviction, this confidence that God is in control no matter what life throws at me. And our Heavenly Father, He wants us to experience this kind of joy, this joy that transcends our circumstances. You see, joy is not a feeling. Joy is a fruit. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's listed in the fruits of the Spirit. It actually shows up second. It tells us in the book of Galatians, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Joy is the second. I don't know if they're in any kind of order, but if they are, joy, even making the list, is pretty important, and it's a gift that God wants to give us. It's something that God has in store for us, but because it's a fruit of the Spirit, it only resides in our life when we have a firmly rooted relationship with our Heavenly Father. when Jesus is at the center of our lives. See, joy is not a feeling. In fact, joy is a choice to have a relationship with God in the midst of everything else that's happening. I learned a lot about joy over the last few years, especially from my sister. From the beginning, when she first found out that she had cancer, I will never forget her words: "This won't steal my joy." And I have to tell you, at times, it kind of felt like it was stealing mine, you know, because I thought this horrible thing was ravaging my poor little sister, and it seemed like there was just nothing that I could do about it. And so sometimes it seemed like it was trying to rob us of this joy, but she stayed confident. I mean, was she happy? Not always. I mean, she did a pretty good job, I have to admit, and I was always so proud of her. But she was always filled with joy. You couldn't be around her without sensing that even in the midst of the struggle and the difficulty, even when chemo was hard, and even when her body was just struggling, she found a way to exhibit joy in her life. And that joy was there because she had this amazing confidence. This amazing confidence that no matter what was going on, that God was in control of every area of her life. Over the last couple times, I mean, she understood that she knew that Christ was with her and that her future was secure, and she knew that she was never alone. See, during this Christmas series, I've been trying to give you guys some holiday survival tips. And the holiday survival tip that I really want to share with you this morning is this. It is, if you really want to have true joy, then you have to be careful about the thing that most easily steals your joy. And the thing that most easily steals your joy is the comparison trap. Okay? Comparison kills joy. I mean, when we compare what we have to what we want or what others have, it kills our joy. I mean, one of the great illustrations that I remember from Christmas long ago was one of the gifts that I really, really, really wanted for Christmas, okay? I wanted a boombox. You guys know what a boombox is? Okay? I mean, some of you are like, what in the world is a boombox? I know some of you young people are like, boombox, what's that? Well, a boombox was this big stereo, right? It had to be kind of big so it could boom, right? That's why they call it a boombox. And the one that I wanted... It had the dual cassette player, okay? Now, cassette player, some of you guys know what a cassette is, right? Some of you, have you actually seen one, some of you guys over here? Yeah, a little plastic thing goes round and round with a little tape, and okay. And the coolest thing about is before that, you couldn't really very well record your own stuff, but if you had the dual cassette player, then you could take a tape and you could put it in, and then you could put a blank one in, and you could record that tape to this. So if your friend had, like, the new Steve Miller Band, now I'm really dating myself, right, album, then you could record that, and then you had a copy of it. So you could do that. And then what was really, really cool is you could make your girlfriend a CD that had songs from all these other ones. So I would make Brenda one. You know, we had this one that we used to listen all the time when we would drive somewhere, right? It was our driving cassette tape. So you could put one in, record one song, then put another one in, record that song. And you could make up your, I know you guys are like, it was the precursor to the playlist, okay? You could make your own playlist by making your own cassette tape. And on this one Christmas, I had this one picked out. It's the one I wanted, and I knew it would do everything I wanted it to do. And I come running out this one Christmas time, and on Christmas morning, and there it is. And man, I was so excited, and I had to test it out. So I went and I grabbed my sticks. Cassette tape. Now I know, I keep dating myself here. And I popped it in there, and my mom and dad at that moment were probably wondering, what in the world have we done, right? We didn't know it would get that loud. And so I recorded that one to the other one. And that afternoon, we were heading out to the place where my parents live now. We call it the ranch where they, and we were on our way to the ranch. And my mom and dad said, okay, well, you can take one of your gifts with you. So of course, I'm taking the boombox, right? And I'm taking that with me because I have cousins that are going to meet us there, and they might have some cassette tapes that I want to tape, and I could do that now. So I load it up with blank cassettes, and I'm ready to go. And I get out to the ranch, and sure enough, one of my cousins, you know, I mean, he got this new favorite cassette tape, Boston, you know, that I was like, oh, yeah, I got, see, you guys, yeah. And I'm like, oh, man, I want to, so I'm recording this thing and everything. But then there came this one problem. Is that my other cousin showed up, and he also got a boombox for Christmas. But his was a little bit bigger. And it had those detachable speakers. Ooh, yeah, right? And all of a sudden, my boombox that I was filled with joy, you know, filled with happiness about, it no longer was the best thing in the whole wide world, right? Because I was comparing it to something else. I mean, comparison absolutely kills joy. It's the reason that we had to, the reason we stopped getting the newspaper at our house was not because now you can find everything on the internet, okay? The reason we stopped getting the newspaper, see, we had a specific reason that we got the newspaper. We only got the Sunday paper, and the only reason we got the Sunday paper was, guess why? I know some of you guys are like thinking sports page, but no, it was the coupons. Okay, and Brenda would clip the coupons, and while Brenda was clipping the coupons, this horrible thing would happen, okay, is while she's clipping coupons, I would take the thing, and all of a sudden, I found myself staring through the Best Buy catalog, right, and I'm looking at the Best Buy catalog, and I'm all of a sudden, I'm sitting here looking at through the Best Buy catalog, and then all of a sudden, I would look up at our, you know, 29-inch TV, and go, huh. Here it says they got a 40-inch, you know? And then when we got the 40-inch TV, the Best Buy catalog came again, and they had a 55-inch TV for the same price as that crazy 40-inch one we bought a couple years ago. And pretty soon, nothing that I had seemed very valuable anymore. Why? Because comparison. Comparison is the quickest killer of joy. And so don't let yourself get into the comparison trap this Christmas. Don't compare what you have or what you want to what anybody else has or because it's a quick way to kill our joy. We need to learn to be excited about everything that God, because when we are confident that God is in control and he's given us everything that we have, then we can look at everything in a different light. But joy shows up in another place in our Christmas story. As the Christmas story progresses and Mary gives birth to this child, the angels show back up, and they show up to these shepherds who are on the outskirts of town. And here's what they say in Luke chapter 2. It says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great what? Great joy to all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord.'" So what's the good news? I mean, what's the good news? The good news is that we have a Savior, and the Savior is now with us. He wasn't just waiting, so he was actually here. He was with us. He's come to be with us. And maybe today you have some things that have been trying to steal your joy. Maybe debt is trying to steal your joy. But because we have a Savior, you can focus on the reality that God has paid your ultimate debt. Maybe today your health issues are trying to steal your joy. But the great reality is that if you trust in Christ, that Christ is with you, you can understand that even death is not the finish line. I mean, what does Emmanuel mean? It means God is with us. Jesus came to be with us, to walk with us, to give his life for us. You see, before sin entered the world, I mean, think about it. We only have a couple chapters in the whole Bible about what things were like before sin entered the world. But before sin entered the world, what was God doing with Adam and Eve? Anybody remember? Yeah, it told us that he was walking with them. He used to come and walk with them in the cool of the day in the garden. Can you imagine? Can you only imagine what that would have been like? That they were walking with God in the garden. And then sin broke that. Sin broke that, and they were no longer walking with him until this moment, where now God was with us again. I mean, physically manifested in Jesus Christ, he was with us again. He took on flesh, and it says, and he dwelt among us. He came to walk beside us. He came to be with us. I mean, what was the source of Mary's joy? The Lord was with her. That's what it says. The angel came and said, Mary, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. Because God was with her in the midst of all the craziness, she could have joy. What was Joseph's source of joy? I mean, was Joseph's source of joy like, hey, guess what? Your girlfriend's pregnant. No. Emmanuel. Remember what the angel told Joseph? You will call it, give him the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Because God was with him, he could have joy. I mean, what was the shepherd's source of joy? Today a Savior is born to you. You have a Savior who's with you now. And because you have Christ with you, you can have joy. What's our source of joy? You see, the real only source of joy is God with us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, being with us. You see, he doesn't just give us joy. He is our joy. And the reality is this, is if you don't have Christ with you, then everything else is a pursuit of some sort of happiness that will always let you down. If you want to find the source of true and unending joy, the joy that can be with you no matter what the circumstances bring, the joy that can be with you in the midst of all of the turmoil and craziness that life will throw your way, if you want to find real joy, you won't find it in anything else that the world has to offer. Real joy only comes when you are with Christ. And he went to great lengths to say, God has come to be with you. And the question for you this morning is this, are you with him? Because if you aren't with him, then true joy can't be realized in your life. Because again, he doesn't just give us joy, he is our joy. And if you don't have him, well, you might have some substitute, but you won't ever have real joy. And so the question for us is, are you with him today? Like I said, I learned a lot about this whole idea of joy from my sister. And I am forever grateful for what she taught me. I still remember in the face of death, I remember her just saying, hey, don't forget, we win, we win, we win. Because she had this incredible confidence that, guess what? She is with him. And the reason that I can have joy, even though I desperately wish that she could be with us, I have joy because I know that she's really with him. And someday we will be with him together. And something that I truly learned on that day that she passed, and that I've been kind of contemplating and working through ever since, was really what we learned that day as a family. And some of you know that one of the greatest joys in our life right now is our little grandson Carter. And grandparenting, man, what a blast that is. But some of you know that it was a crazy day, the day he was born, because it was the same day that my sister passed. And I got to tell you, I've never had a day before or never had a day since when just like my emotions were so just flipped and turned every which way. And our whole entire family was experiencing this incredible, like, I don't even know how to feel. It literally, I think we were all in some form of shock the entire time. And we wondered, I wondered, what in the world was God thinking? What in the world was he up to? What in the world? Is it really God? Is this how this is all supposed to work? And to be quite honest, I was absolutely numb for I don't know how many hours of that day. But as time has passed and we've had time to kind of process things, I think the one thing that I've realized more than anything else is this truth, that there is one thing. There is one thing that I know for absolutely for sure that can take away the sting of death, that can take away the things that rob our lives of joy, and that's this: new life. New life. And I stop and I think about it all the time, and I think, you know, my sister wouldn't have had it any other way. That somehow, on the day she stepped from this life into her ultimate reward where she's with him, that she knew how hard that was going to be for us. And the reality was, is the thing that took most of that sting away was new life. And that's, you see, that's the offer that God has for every single one of us today. The thing that God offers that nothing else can is he offers new life. A life that is not centered around chasing after the next thing to try to make us happy. A life that is not centered around how I can take care of myself or what I have to do so that I'm doing okay. But a life that is centered around this incredible confidence that I can have joy in the midst of the pain because he's with me. And I can choose to be with him. And someday we will be with him forever. And so this Christmas season, we look at this idea of joy and we realize this: we can have joy no matter what is happening in your life because we have the promise of new life. Because we have the promise that one day that all of the pain will be gone. That we have the promise that death is not the end of the story. And it all came because God decided to come and be with us. And so my prayer for you this morning is that you will choose to be with him. Because once you're with him, you can experience real joy. And so if you're flip-flopping this holiday season, if you're wondering, are you really after, you know, are you really going to be happy, are you really not, depending on which side of wonder you're on, well, the reality is choose to be with Jesus and let him bring you everlasting joy because he is the only place that we can find it. He is the only one who can give it. And he doesn't just give us joy, he is our joy. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the joy that you bring in Christ. We thank you, Father, that because of him, because of the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, that, Lord God, we can have a true assurance that, Father, ultimately, we are not going to just be okay. We are going to be joyful. That we will be filled with joy indescribable because we are with you. We thank you, Father, for the lengths with which you went to show us that you wanted to be with us. And we pray, Father, that you will give us this joy that only comes through your Son, Jesus. Father, we thank you and we praise you and pray that you fill our lives with your joy this Christmas. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.